You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
On why my family and I are just in a wild season of change in our lives. Some of it's been good, some of it's been bad, but it honestly feels like we've been getting whipped around on the back of a roller coaster for about 6 months. This isn't to elicit pity or claim that our situation is so tough. I certainly know that there are people in harder life circumstances, so you know what? Here's the facts, okay? You ready? Ready for facts? This year was going along great. It was going smoothly. We even went on a cruise. It was awesome. And then April hit, and April was when we found out that my two-year-old, now three-year-old, has type 1 diabetes. Fighting with insurance and doctor's visits have become a weekly constant in our lives since that moment. It's been rough. We had a really productive summer with the youth group and kids. It was awesome, as we always do. They're just really busy. Our dog of 15 years passed away. We had a baby. He's very, very big. Just like our firstborn. We found out that baby has a cow's milk allergy. Yeah, we found out that cow's milk is in like everything. And just within the past month, we have started the process to buy our first house. We're moving up to Santa Clarita and joining the Santa Clarita crew up there. Needless to say, we've packed in a lot for half a year. Okay, so it was at least in June that Pastor Ryan asked me to speak this weekend, and he said something along the lines of, "Ben, I know that you haven't preached since in front of the whole congregation since you became family pastor instead of youth pastor, and I think it'd be good to have you speak." And I, of course, said, "Yeah." And I'm here, right? Right? Yeah. Okay. But here's the thing. Both he and I knew that I would have a one-month-old at this point. He knew that I would drowsily sway up here on the stage after 5 hours of sleep. And it should have been 4 hours of sleep, except Jamie knew that I was preaching, so she double shifted and got 3 hours of sleep. I would drowsily sway up here. I would grab probably the wrong microphone or be 5 minutes late and not get a microphone check in at all. And I would let loose a sleep-deprived diatribe that no one has heard except for my sleep-deprived wife. And I don't really remember if he mentioned that it was his birthday weekend and the Saints were playing the Chargers, but who knows? This is diabolical. I don't know who's to blame. Me for foolishly thinking I could do anything other than wake up with a three-year-old behemoth and a one-month-old tank, or Ryan, who's had kids who are now teenagers who know how to take care of themselves. Somewhat. He knew what we were in for, and we had no clue. So anyways, here I am. I'm going to stand up here, and I'm going to say words at you. And the amazing part about trusting in God's faithfulness of this morning is that he is going to do something for all of us. He is going to move our hearts and our minds to be more aligned with his as you listen to the ramblings of a sleep-deprived, energetic family pastor. Buckle up. Have you ever wondered what a mockingjay is supposed to sound like? I've been thinking about this for months, because what we hear out here in LA is not their natural and innate sound. It's a mimicry of what they hear in their surroundings. Okay, so this is why I've been thinking about it. We have this one that drives me crazy. I'll be walking out 4 or 5 bags of trash to our bin, which is like a block away from our apartment right now. And I'll be going and gazing at the wonders of God's creation while smelling fresh air because it's blowing away this incredible stench of baby poop that I'm carrying. When for a brief moment of respite, I get carried off into the calm of nature. I might even see this beautiful bird. It's really pretty. I'll watch it and be reminded how the birds of the air don't worry or fret about what they'll eat or be clothed in. What a loving sight of God's creation. And then it opens its beak, and out comes the sound of 12 different car alarms. But I'm curious about what that same mockingjay would have been like in the first century around Jesus. Did it sound like it was supposed to sound? Or did it find a way to mimic the stressful stomping of hooves on pavement or the marching of the Roman soldiers? What was that mockingjay listening to? Was it hearing what Jesus was saying, or did it seek out the anxiety because the noise was loud? That's not the only time when I get inquisitive about certain circumstances in a different century. I'm curious about what life was like for parents back in the first century, too. I mean, could you imagine a Jewish man getting up at 1:30 a.m., 4:30 a.m., 6:30 a.m., all those a.m.s, to give his child the Similac Easy Tummy? Of course not. I mean, I know that the Similac Easy Tummy wasn't made back then. So now you have to deal with a baby with extreme digestive issues. That is a rough night for everybody. All right, and here's another one. We're still many years out from this, but from either of our kids being the age when Jesus' age when he just up and left his family and was at the temple teaching. I swear it's the closest thing that we have to the plot of Home Alone in the Bible. Jesus literally disappears from his family for days. And I can imagine the stress and panic surrounding Mary and Joseph after losing the Messiah. They're probably chasing around the younger kids, and then they're like, wait, where's the oldest? He was supposed to be the most responsible. That angel lied to us! The parental fear of missing my child for the 2 seconds when he's decided we're playing hide and seek and I didn't know yet is immense. And then what does Jesus say? Okay, here we go. We're getting into some scripture here. Luke 2, 48 through 49 says this. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And that word anxiously, that's the one that I connect with. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?" Okay, I get that this is Jesus, but if my son Luke or my son Clint ever do this to me when they're 12, I'm thinking, the nerve of this preteen. I'm taking 5 deep breaths, and then I'm grounding that kid for 3 years, a year for each day that he made me search for him. I could go on and on about these crazy circumstances that are in the Bible and pointing out their outrageousness, but I do have a point that my meandering mind has been wrestling with while I'm learning to be a father of 2 instead of a father of 1. The distractions, stressors, and anxiety inducers of life are all as present in first century life as they are today. Being able to afford the things you need, yeah, I'm pretty sure they worried about that. Keeping yourself and your family safe, with all the Roman soldiers wandering about, I can't help but think they might have cared about that even a little bit more. Taxes? I mean, you know they stressed about taxes. Maybe it's not such a strong statement to humanize the people that we read about in the Bible, but when I look at the stories of our theological forefathers, I see people like us, and I see distracted people, people who sometimes get the full understanding of what's happening with Messiah in their presence, but more often they are confused. Sometimes they're so caught up in the frenetic pace of their desire to be freed from Rome that they altogether miss the point. Peter's a great example of this. Peter, one of Jesus' 3, and the rock that the church is going to be built upon, is so distracted by the world around him that even though he knows and sees Jesus for who he is, Peter still wants to attack in open combat. We become who we listen to. That's been a point that Pastor Ryan has stressed since he got here, and Pastor Wade did before that. We become who we listen to. And I used to think that was just people, corporations, and advertisers, and that's absolutely all true, but it's more than that as well. It's anything that pulls me from listening to the true source of my love and understanding. That means that my depression and my anxiety, even though they're medically diagnosed, they are things that I choose to listen to or choose to disregard. That's why my medicine is so important, because it's much easier to disregard those thoughts when my medicine is working. My stressors, how I react to them indicates whether I've listened to Jesus in the moment or listened to the powers and principalities of the world. But before I get into how I think God wants us to navigate this, I first have to teach you a few things. I have to teach you a few things about rivers and rapids. Okay? I grew up river rafting. This is me as a river rafting guide in the center there. I did have hair back then. This is me river rafting with my whole family around me. I'm sorry that the picture is a little bit blurry. But that's my mom in the back and my sister behind her. My dad, who's river rafted more of the Arkansas River than any other human being alive, I'm pretty sure. He named a lot of the rapids on it. That's that guy sitting in the front holding onto a rope. I made him sit there. That was a lot of fun. And then my brother-in-law is on the left and my brother is on the right. I grew up on the river for 23 years. They owned a company. I was a guide for 2 years myself, and I can tell you that I know how to read a river. And I don't think there's any better depiction of staying in line with what God is saying than how a river works. Okay, it's pretty simple. Can we go to the next slide? So this is a river, and you can see the current. The current is actually, it's kind of like an S shape right now. It's going from the left into the middle, out over to the left again, and then flowing straight back up the middle. That's the current of that river. You can see it. The current is the easiest way down the river. It can be slow or fast. It can be wide or narrow, but it's always going. And if you look for it, you can see it. If rivers went only one way in one line, like a very straight road, you'd never have to worry about not seeing the current. But the river turns and the river bends. And when it does, the current moves as well. So what you'll see up there is that it looks like the river ends at the very end. But in fact, the river has gone off to the left. This is a place called the Gauley. It's the Upper Gauley in West Virginia. And I actually got to go out there and raft it once. It was super fun. But it goes off to the left. And when it goes off to the left and goes around a corner, there is a gap right here where there is no water because the current has gone past it. And so what actually happens is water breaks off from the current and goes upstream. And it creates what's called an eddy. Now, that is just one way that can slow you down in the river. You can take stops and breaks in there, and you can get off of the current. But that's not all with a river. There are rocks and other hazards that mark the way. Sometimes these create eddies in the middle of the river where the current is going. Other times when the water goes over the rocks, the water is so much that it goes over them, it creates holes, what's called holes, and they can suck your boat down, and they can flip you. They can create big hazards for you to avoid. So here's one really interesting thing about learning how to read a river. It's harder to go in and out of the current than it is to just stay on the current itself. First year guides who are learning how to do this, they'll go back and forth across the river, struggling to go down, while the seasoned guides sometimes hardly work to stay on the line. That to me is a great depiction of listening to God and following Him. He has the best plan for life. Jesus showed us how to live a fulfilled life. That's our current. But life isn't a straightforward thing. We deal with problems, each different from the next, and twists and turns of life happen. The river bends, but still, the current finds the best way. And little things or big things pop up here and there. They're like the rocks, and they can represent some real significant problems. But still, the current finds the best way around them. And if we struggle to listen and follow, if God's not who I'm listening to, I'm going to go off the current. I am going to go get stuck in an eddy or fall into a hole. If I'm listening to God, I'm on that current. If I'm not, I'm somewhere else. But if I can be like those seasoned guides and follow God's current well, no matter the rapid, no matter the struggle, I know that He will lead me through the best possible pathway into calm waters again. Now, here's a key. Listening to God requires something else. Focus. Yeah, even the current requires focus. The show Ted Lasso, who loves the show Ted Lasso? Can I see? So good. If you don't watch Ted Lasso, watch Ted Lasso. It's beautiful. The show Ted Lasso has a great part where Ted, the coach, tells his player, Sam, who's just messed up, that the happiest animal in the world is a goldfish, because a goldfish has a 10-second attention span. And I get what he's telling his player to do. He's telling him, shake it off. Move on to the next play. But this isn't how we should feel about our focus when it comes to Jesus or how Jesus wants us to treat people. So get ready for a little audience participation. All right? You should get ready to shout this out. If a goldfish has an attention span of 10 seconds, does anyone have a guess at how long our attention span is? How dare you? Yeah, Manfred gave it away. It's 8.25 seconds. Yeah. And I'm quoting one of my favorite books here, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, when I say, we're losing to goldfish. That's right. TikTok figured it out, as well as Instagram Reels. This is why advertisers will actually allow you to click out of their ads after 6 seconds, because they know if they haven't captured your attention in those 6 seconds, then it's better for them to continually show you those same 6 seconds to give repetition in your life than it is for you to sit through a 30-second ad of boredom. 6 seconds is what they aim for. So, if we have the attention span of less than a goldfish, and the economic and social structure of the world has taken notice of our lack of attention and indeed attacked it so that we consume more, we better learn how to attentively listen and listen well. I'm sure every mother in the room just went, mm-hmm. Attentive listening. It means listening with active participation, struggling against every urge that we have in our bodies to jump to the next part of the conversation. We got to stop thinking ahead when we're talking to people and just listen. It's real easy to listen to God. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one thing. But if we aren't listening to the master, if we aren't willing to stay in the current, then we resign ourselves to just going along the ride and hitting whatever rock we will next. Listen, it's real easy to listen to God if He appeared with big gestures, like in Monty Python and the Holy Grail. But that's not how God operates. He's in the dove that descends upon the baptism. He's in the stranger wrestling with Jacob. God passed by Elijah, not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire, but in the whisper. We have to be vigilantly practicing to attentively listen and listen well, so that when the Holy Spirit directs us to move in a sound, sometimes as soft as a pin drop, we move. Now, I'm being sleep-deprived bold here and saying that listening is a spiritual discipline. Imagine this. The Bible tells us the Garden of Gethsemane went something like this. This is Mark 14, 32 through 42, and it says this. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. He took with him Peter and James and John. These guys, they should be able to handle it. And began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you might not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Look, my betrayer is at hand." So listen, there are times when we really connect with a specific character in the Bible. And usually in this section, we're focused on what Jesus is going through and Jesus' trial. But I gotta say, in this stage of my life, I really connect with the disciples. Now, we got to go to the garden when we were in Israel. It was beautiful. I met a Polish priest who was tending the grounds. I thought that was really cool because I am a quarter Polish myself. So we connected. I ate an olive right off of the ground. It was fresh, but oh my goodness, never, never do that. It was the most vile thing I have tasted in my entire life. Daniel has it on video somewhere. Anyway, in the garden, we were given a moment of quiet peace and reflection, and Steve Rios led us in a devotion about the process of olive oil and how it's made, and it led us all into deep contemplation about how God was working in us. Right where these moments happened with Jesus, moments where Jesus was asking God to take away the path before him, but still trusting in the ways of what God was doing, we got to focus on our own formation in Christ and the hard times we were being pressed with. And I have to say that for some time, I was locked into that moment. But even in that place, after a while, I still found my mind wandering. The disciples fell asleep. Jesus's three closest followers, he asked them to pray, and they fell asleep. But let's use our imagination here. What if they didn't? Don't get me wrong. I, beyond maybe anyone in this room, can understand closing your eyes to pray and drifting off. I'm amazed that I can even blink right now and stay upright. And beyond that, I can fully understand the disciples as humanized people, that they didn't get it. Maybe they were too worried about too many other things rather than keeping their hearts attentively in tune with Jesus. But what if the disciples had listened well to what Jesus was telling them to do? What if they had been spiritually prepared for the next moments of Jesus' life leading up to his crucifixion? Would Peter have denied him 3 times? Would there have been so much fear in the upper room? Would the entire breadth of God's word have opened to them in that moment so that they could understand what Jesus was doing all along? I don't know. I'm just a sleep-deprived, energetic family pastor. But even I know something immeasurably different and formational would have happened to them if they had listened. And I gotta say, I don't wanna be the kind of person that just falls asleep. I wanna be awake to what God is doing in this world. I don't want to miss what God is doing in my family, with my friends, this congregation, our city, our nation, and our world. I want to be the mockingjay, but one that hears the words of Jesus and then speaks and acts them as if they're all I know. I don't want to mimic the world. I want to listen to Jesus. So how do I listen to God better? Now, here's the thing that I love doing with the youth group. I love giving kids challenges, things to do throughout the week, practical applications. So you're going to get one. You're going to get one, and I'm going to give you this challenge this week, and I hope that you take it to heart. Each day, for 7 days, I want you to talk to someone. Someone different. Each day. I want you to reach out to them, and I want you to be emboldened by the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want you to hear their experience. As Pastor Ryan always says, the greatest indicator of love of God is love of neighbor. And the greatest indicator of love of neighbor is love of enemy. And what better way to love a person than to listen attentively to them to know and understand their heart? That's our job. That's our goal. Listen to people. Love on people. When you do that, you'll learn to listen to God too. Let's pray. Father God, help us to hear you and to hear others. We know that this world is full of noise and distractions. Teach us, Lord, how to sift through the constant drone of a world trying to shift us away from you. Guide us into your gentleness, into this supreme power that's being guided by your overwhelming love. Show us how to root ourselves in your way so that we may live a fulfilled life in you. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.